Kyle, glad to have you here. Others, he's from San Antonio. That's a great place. It's not too far from Waco. We have dear friends that went to Antioch and Waco, and they're from San Antonio. Mary Ellen's daughter has a dear friend that lives there, and she's right now. I'm Dick Meyer. My wife is Mary Ellen. My voice is crappy. Sorry, that's a very religious word for saying it's not good. I've got about half of my larynx workings, and the other half has been, I've been infused with some material to bring it so that my larynx would at least work a little bit. So forgive me for that. If it irritates you, I'm sorry. I don't know what else to do. But Mary Ellen's daughter is a missionary in Liberia. This is a, it's not a, un, it's a un, ungodly Christian country, if you know what I mean. It's sort of like Dominican Republic, a lot of Catholics, not much personal relationship with God. And she's home right now, though, with a father who's very sick, congestive heart failure, and down in Jupiter she is, and just been praying for her. My heart really was led today to look at Ephesians 4, if you'd put that up. Paul was very concerned about the unity of believers. He had the Jewish Christians that said, hey, we really got our act together. We know all about God. We know all the Old Testament. We got that down pat. Let me teach you Gentiles how to be Christians. First thing you got to do is get circumcised. You know, you got to get religion. And so Paul was very concerned that there was like two types of Christians, one that go on the mission field to Sweden, one that stays home. You know, that kind of thing. And I want to ensure all of you, whether you went to Sweden or not, that there's one Christian. One Christian only. And and when you were in Sweden, I heard a testimony about different churches, some real gospel, full gospel, I mean, singing and praying in tongues and all that sort of stuff, jumping in the aisles, and other churches, I'm sure, over there, more Baptist-like, very settled. I went to a Baptist church, and, you know, we sat on our hands, you know, raising our hands and praising God, you go like this. You wouldn't want to show your armpits, you know. It's that kind of, so you know, got that whole kind of thing. And yet is one Christian higher than the other? No. Paul says, Ephesians 4? You're no longer foreigners or strangers. You're not foreign to the gospel. You're not like Sweden to America. But your fellow citizens with God's people, whether you're Jew or Gentile, you're all the same citizens. It's when you say, I'm a citizen of the United States of America, you know, you're not, you're all together. I don't care whether you're from Mexico originally, from Germany, like my grandparents. We're all together as fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. If you have been born again, you've accepted Christ in your heart, asked him to take away your sins, and you're trusting in him for eternal life, you believe in him, you know, and you've become a Christian. Well, there is no class difference. You're the same. And so I just want to encourage you. I think it's a great idea to sit with each other, that for us to encourage, and if you went to Sweden, to encourage us that didn't, and for us that stayed here, that we had what our prayer life was and what our life was like here, to encourage you that the work here in Orlando did not stop because 101 people went to Sweden, that we still had work here. And we had a wonderful time last Sunday praying for you guys, Brino leading it. And it was really great. So thank you so much. Bruno? 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 I was calling him Bruno for half the time. Either way, it's big shoulders, so I don't know. I don't want to cross him. Or Eric. Where's Eric? Isaac, you know. You guys are, I don't know where you all work out, but I must have missed that phase of my Christian training. I was an Army ground pounder. When you're in the Marines, you do the upper body. When you're in the Army, you got to get the legs going. So I was a ground pounder. Hey, it's all good. It's really good. So I want to just mention one example of how there are differences, different roles. As young Christians, saying, well, I went to Sweden. Do I want to be a missionary? I mean, as God said, okay, you saw what it's like to be in a foreign country. When you go to Colombia, it's a warm climate. Go to Sweden, it's a cold climate. I mean, there are different kinds of personalities in countries. But I want to go to a country. I don't know where, you know, you may have that in your heart. You may say, you know, I went there. I loved it. I don't want to live in America. I want to be in my bed. I want to be in my home. I want to work at a regular job. You know, there's a guy named Joseph, favorite son. He wasn't the first son. He was like 13. And Joseph, 12, 13. And you know, the count, you lose count after a while when you're a parent. Can't remember their names either. Can't tell you how many times I called my son by my dog's name, you know. Howard, come here. Oh, that's my dachshund. Anyway, Joseph was a favorite son. Really, but he had a lot of job roles that he was going to go to before God really used him. He was called to be a missionary in a pit. And he was called to Egypt. And he went in chains or in a locked up cart, whatever they took him in. Locked up on a camel, maybe. But anyway, he went to Egypt, and he was right away made a slave in Potiphar's house. And so his first job duty as a missionary was slave. Then God decided to move him from that by falsely accusing him and promoting him into prison. So now he went from being a slave to a prisoner. And all this time, Joseph is saying, I'm on mission, and I'm in a prison. This kind of reminds me of when it's making beds. I was a bank president, and I'm in the Dominican Republic and making beds, saying, where is God? I'm in the downstairs of a house. Nobody knows I'm even here, and I'm making a bed. Is this what missionaries are supposed to be doing? Can you imagine Joseph saying, is this what missionaries are supposed to do? Live in prison? But he had an attitude that he was on mission. He may not have known those words, but basically Paul is saying, I don't know what you got for me, God, but I'm going to do the best I can where you've got me. And that's all we do, whether you're in class, whether you're at a Publix, whether you're at a coffee shop, we don't know where you're working or what you're doing. God says, where you are, that's what you do, and you do the best you can. And I'll be there with you. So Joseph gets along, and these guys have a couple of dreams, and he interprets them. And they go and tell the king about it, and my goodness, the king is saved because of it, and they're promoted. One guy's promoted, one guy's killed. Anyway, the guy who's promoted forgets about Joseph, and Joseph is saying, I guess I'm supposed to keep on being a prisoner. I'm going to keep on loving God. Finally, the guy remembers when the king has a dream, hey, I know a guy who knows dreams. And so Joseph comes out of the jail, and next thing you know, Joseph is promoted to dream teller. And he does that for the king. That's his new job. And the king says, you know, I like the way you think. How about I make you second in command? And you provide for the next 5 years, I think it is, 7 years. 7 years, we'll get a lot of plenty, and then when the drought comes, we'll be ready for it. So Joseph does that. He's promoted to second in command. Is he a different Joseph than was in the jail, who was a slave? No, he's Joseph on mission. And even though he's got to be Joseph telling people what to do as far as storing up grain, he's still doing what God wants him to do. So you could be in charge of something, and you know God could lift you up and be a pastor at a church, do a church plant. That's great. So that's where Joseph was then. And then what happens after that? Joseph becomes a savior for his family. Family gets in desperate situation, come down, and who's got their arms to protect them, arms around them? But Joseph being in the right place at the right time because he listened to God, I'm going to be on mission to God. So there's Joseph taking care of a family. So he's got a couple more roles, but the primary one I'm thinking about is a lover of his brothers. He's the kind of guy that says, okay, my dad is dead. I could squish my brothers like an ant. I mean, I just squish them. The way they treated me, threw me in a pit. But no, he said, you know, they put me on mission by putting me in that pit. If you're in a pit or if you're having a difficult time, God may have put you there to be on mission. That's what Joseph did. And Joseph said, I am grateful to you brothers for putting me in a prison, in a pit, basically. And then being a slave, and then being a prisoner. You did all that so that I could be here saving you now and saving the people of Israel for a future generation. So I don't know where God has you, whether you're just on top of the mountain from being in Sweden, and if this week's going to be a real tough one for you, or if you've been never to Sweden, never on mission, and you're just grinding it out. God has you on mission if you're listening to him. And he's in your heart. He wants to use you mightily. Right, Alex?
Yeah,
man. Always. Appreciate your encouragement, Alex. It really means a lot. Okay. So, I, Dick Meyer, along with Peter, am a witness to suffering. Put up 1 Peter, if you would, 5. No. I think we're going to go to 5:1, if you haven't, or 5-something. Anyway, Peter is a witness to the suffering and what you go through, and then the restoration. And he's saying to the shepherds, be ready. Shepherds of God's flock under your care, watching over them, not because you must, because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing the dishonest gain or eager to serve. Peter was called Feed My Sheep by Jesus. Remember? He said, Peter, you failed me. Now go feed my sheep. But God, do you love me? Yeah, I love you. Go feed my sheep. But is Peter going to run into some trouble? Yes, Jesus knows that. So Peter is saying, look, you guys, if you're going to go out and try to lead or be a Christian and you're in Sweden, get ready to get attacked. Get ready for trouble. If you're here in Sweden so that you can get a new Volvo, or if you're in the Dominican Republic so you can get a suntan at the beach, or if you're in the Dominican, or if you're in Colombia, so you can get nice coffee and a nice fine time away from America, you might be in it for the wrong reasons. Be in it for the right reasons, he's saying. You go ahead, keep that slide up if you would. If you're in it for the right reasons, not for gain, not for yourself, but for God, then he can use you. So he talks in terms of I guess I'm trying to tell you is that as a leader, you're going to be the one that's the leader of a ship. You got the sheep, and you're the shepherd, and you're leading them. If you're out in front, if Bruno, how do we say it? Breno is good? Yeah, if you're out in front like Breno is, you're going to be the subject to attack. God is going to say, I'm going to take down the shepherd first. If the lion is attacking the sheep, who's got to protect them? And if you're a paid hand, I'm just in it for the money. Well, if there's a lion coming at me, I'm going to say, goodbye, sheep. You know, I'm going to take to the hills because there ain't no amount of money that's going to pay me to face down that lion. And if you're in it for the wrong reasons, if you're in this church saying, I'm just going to come here and I'm going to look good, I'm going to feel good, I'm going to go home and feel good. You know, there are a lot of churches that do that. I want you to leave this church feeling good about yourself. That's the wrong reasons. We're here to worship God and to have Him feel good about us and be in us and to be loving Him. And so if you're in it for the wrong reasons as a leader, you're going to take off. If you're in it for the right reasons, you're going to stand, whether you have to lay down your life for your sheep. So that's what he's trying to say. Be ready to lay down your sheep. Don't be in it for dishonest gain, but be eager to serve. Now, he has a little word to the young people. Most of you are younger than I am. All of you are younger than I am. All right. What he says to you, he says, be respectful, submit to your elders. Well, what's he saying? I should be able to just walk around and say, Breno? Breno? I may be weaker than you, but lay down. You know, kneel before me. No. What he's saying is, hey, look, I've been in the army. I've done some things. And you're a new recruit. If you're a new recruit, you want to listen to the drill sergeant. Because that drill sergeant isn't trying to make you tired, weary, broken. He is doing all those things, but that's not his goal. His goal is to get you battle ready. If you're an elder, and if you're an older person, you've been in some battles, been in some trials. And I don't want to hurt any of you. I want you to say, I want to be here for you to say, how can I encourage you? How can I help you? How can I say the battle list can be won? I know you're down right now. I know you're homeless right now, Ben. I know this is a difficult time. I've been there. Been there without any resources and looking at a family that's going to be in the street. And how can I encourage you? I had a fellow who was a loan officer in my bank. And I just lost my wife to cancer. His wife had cancer. And I said, number one, I understand. Number two, your wife is number one. I understand where you're going. You want to be working. I was right there. I knew him. And so I could give some advice. And he wasn't that much younger than I was. Sometimes what he's saying is listen to those people that have gone through some things and let them help you. It isn't like, get at your kneel before them. It's like respect them and use them. Use them as a resource. So that's what I would say there. Now, we talked about unity. And if you want to put up the next slide, I think, is I'm not sure which one it is. That was the younger one. Put up the next one. Yeah, okay, good. We have an enemy that's coming against us. And what he is talking about is a humbleness versus pride. If we're going to stand together against this enemy that's coming against us, we need to have a humble spirit rather than a proud. He said, if a proud spirit, you're going to be fighting God. If you're humble, then you're going to be God-trusting and you're going to be unified. I think of a ship that's under attack, a Navy ship, And you got the captains, and you got the all the officers of the ship, and you got the lowly firemen and the guys working down below doing all the things, bailing out the ship. When the ship is under attack and it's on fire, there's only those guys that are fighting the fire, bailing the ship out, and those guys that are running. And so we're together in fighting that ship. If you're a Christian, you're together. We're together reaching the lost. We're together standing for each other, holding each other up, praying for each other. And so that's where this humble spirit is so critical to success. If you are proud about yourself, if you're into yourself, and not focused on this humbleness, then what happens is the ship will go down, because you'll be, I got to watch out for me, number one. It's all I get, all I can, while I can for the big eye, you know, that kind of thing. Or you can be saying, I want to make sure that Mary Michael succeeds in her work. I want to make sure that Jennifer succeeds in her work. Eric, Alex, you guys back in the sound. I want everyone to be successful to my cost. It doesn't matter what it costs me. What do I need to do to invest in them to make them successful? You know, that's a humble spirit. Philippians 2, if you have a little problem with pride, and I do, because I have this thing called flesh that I wear around with me, and so therefore I'm a proud person. And I try to be humble, but you know, every once in a while, my ego gets in the way, and I get offended by Mary Ellen, and I have rights, and she's wrong, and I'm right. Turns out, you know, there's two rules in marriage. Your wife is, number one is your wife is always right. Number two, when you think you're right, refer to rule number one. Yeah. That's when the pride comes in. You think, Robert, wait a minute, no, I'm right. No, refer to rule number one. Yep. Am I correct, Mary Ellen? So, Philippians 2, I went to a men's retreat and had a fellow from Texas, from Dallas Theological was there, and he said, spend 30 days reading Philippians 2. If you have any love for Christ, any thought of him, anything, any respect at all for God, then listen to me. Be humble like Christ was, who humbled himself even to death on the cross. And because of his humbleness before God, his obedience, I'm nothing. Yeah, I'm the Son of God. I am nothing. You can use me any way you want, God, because that's the kind of God we are. We are Father, Son. We are a humble God. We know, we're sure. Meekness doesn't mean you're a walkover. Meekness means you're so sure of yourself you can defer. Well, that's our God. And he humbled himself so much and obeyed God so much that he has a name that is above every name. Right? That's what happens. And if you get Philippians 2 right, the rest of your life will go right. I just say that. It really made a difference in my life. Spent a number of hours and hours in Philippians 2. And whether you're proud or not, I know that you've got humility issues, because we all do as humans. So I would encourage a Philippians 2 study in addition to other things you do. Now, where's my verse? You left me without my verse. You want to put that up? We have a strong enemy, and a roaring lion is something that none of us want to face. I think of sheep. I think of a wrestling match, WWE wrestling match. Over here, you got the lion. Got even more muscles than you. And he's got bigger teeth. And over here, you got a sheep. And he is going to go face off against that lion. Okay, so the bell rings. Good luck to both of you. They come in. There's about a 3-second match. And you know what you end up with? Lamb chops. Lamb chops. That's what we are when we're sheep and we try to face that lion on our own, don't we? Yeah. So you're basically that someone to devour, that lamb chop, if you try to face the lion on your own. We need a strong God. And how do we get that strong God on our side? It's in Ephesians 6. There we go. Our struggle isn't against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against that roaring lion of the dark world, against spiritual forces that are evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. He doesn't say you have to be good runners. You have to be able to charge like on a horse, like a champion horse. What you need to do is be able to stand. And the only way you can stand is how? Stand firm with a belt of truth. You want to be truthful. If you're honest, what a difference it makes in a marriage when Hunter is honest with Mary Michael and she's honest with him about what's right or wrong in their marriage. At the beginning of your marriage, if you're honest, you pray for each other, immediately there's a bond of togetherness in a marriage and in a relationship. If you're on a date with somebody and being honest with them, I have a thought, but I don't want to go there. But just basically, honesty between people can make such a difference in how you treat them and how they work for you. Just got so many thoughts in my mind about that truthfulness. And then righteousness. So we up at the righteousness thing, stand truth, breastplate of righteousness in place. Obviously, you've got to be right with God, walking right with him. And then you want to be the gospel of peace, right? The feet fitted with readiness of peace. Gospel of peace. There we are. And so being a peace lover, I go to Sweden, I'm not looking for a fight. I go to Colombia, I'm not going to look for a fight. I'm looking, how can I approach somebody with a quiet, I'm not going to, somebody's in my face saying, I hate you because you're a Christian. You swing back at them. That's not going to win them to Christ. You want to go with the gospel of peace. That's the enemy. That's the power that Satan doesn't understand. Satan comes in like a roaring lion, powerful. You're going to face him with the gospel of peace. You know? And then faith. Faith. So you have shield of faith. Then when he starts throwing things at you, you've got something to protect yourself with. Trusting in God, knowing that there's nothing that's going to happen, nothing going on that's going to pull you away from God. Having that faith and confidence and hope in him. And of course, salvation. If you don't have Christ in your heart, you're lost. And the Spirit of God, that's the real power. Without God's power and his Spirit, you're done. And then the Word of God. How did Jesus fight off Satan when he finished the 40 days? Right? The Word of God. Satan would say, you know, I'll give you bread. God says, no, not by bread alone. I'll go to the tower. It's the angels will save you. Don't put your God to test. I mean, use back and forth. God, Satan attacks him. Jesus uses the correct word, the correct interpretation of the word. So make sure you get the Bible and you're working on it and you've got a right understanding of God. And then finally, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. You guys who were praying for the guys in Sweden, praying on all occasions. You guys who are in Sweden, praying for the people that you are talking to. You're praying on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. You're saying, give me the Spirit. Spirit, be present in this meeting. God, make a person one of those godly ordained meetings. I mean, all occasions, all times, praying for God. God, I'm at work and they're really telling dirty jokes. I can't hardly stand. Pray to God, all occasions. And so you be alert for and praying for all of God's people. We never get a rest from that. Tomorrow morning, praying for God's people, right? Pray also for me whenever I speak. So here's a guy who's really gone through the battle. Pray for him. Pray for John. John and Nicole, they're in a real battle. I mean, Satan is really trying to take them down, trying to weaken them, trying to discourage them. This is a time we really want to double down and pray for John and Nicole and the kids. 2 Thessalonians. You could say it. It's like a linoleum, right? Gosh almighty. 2 Thessalonians 5:17. I don't know how they could live at a place like that, do you? It's like living in Jokoping. Gee, willikers. Anyway, pray continually. Pray continually. Yeah. Gosh almighty. I want to talk for a minute just about, I don't know, we're on time. Yeah, not too bad. Good. I'll be like you, Tim. I'm going to be finishing early. I had a little experience with suffering. And my wife, Jan, who died of cancer, staph infection, basically organs shutting down kind of situation, ultimately liver failure, died now, what, 11 years ago? 2005. And Jan had, I was married to her 31 years. For the last 10 years of our life, Jan struggled with, she had 14 major operations. I mean, it was like every summer for the last couple of years, she'd have an operation for this or that. She got in a July vacation. We were taking North Carolina. She had gotten a prednisone shot, cortisone shot in her neck for the headaches that she constantly had to relieve the neck ache, and got a staph infection from it. We had to get a blood transfusion up in Boone, North Carolina. We got a blood and transfusion, restored her enough so I could even drive her back to Florida. She went to the hospital, July 4th, she was not too bad. July 7th, she went into septic shock. Her body started shutting down. You know what happens in septic shock? Your body starts retaining fluid, and you can't even recognize somebody that gets so swollen up with fluid. That was Jan. And I was in the waiting room, the ICU waiting room. Had a bunch of kids come over, people, friends, rather, from church on Wednesday night at a pizza party in the waiting room, which was totally illegal. Yeah, but we had a lot of food and fun while Jan was in there battling. And it's just a real encouraging time, actually. I don't know how to describe it. But the doctor came to me the next day, Thursday, and said, you know, Jan has dodged a lot of bullets. She's not going to dodge this one. She's going to die. And he said that Thursday night. I went home Thursday night and 3 in the morning, I'm still up, grieving, crying. And I'm thinking, oh, where am I going to do the funeral? You know, what are we going to do with the kids? And, you know, all that stuff. And there was no real answer because she was still, I would go back. Fortunately, I'd just gotten a bank job that was just down the street from the hospital. So in the morning, I go into the hospital, and I would visit. I'd go up the back room in the ICU, and I'd go visit her 6 in the morning before work, and she was not recovering. And I was just praying, God, I don't know what, you know, if I got a lack of faith that you would let this happen to my wife. I mean, how could you let her die? And she's a good Christian. I'm a good Christian. We love you, Lord, and yet she's dying. And so this was day after day. About 2 weeks into this, a friend of ours came in there. She was in septic shock, and she died while Jan was in there. Same deal. It's all up in septic shock, and the body shut down. I said, but God kept Jan still living. I couldn't believe it. I don't know why that was happening. So a nurse came to me after all of this frustration. There's just nothing happening with Jan. She's still struggling, life and death on the edge. And she says, why don't you try a blood pheresis thing? The nurse, not the doctor, the nurse. So I went to the doctor when he came in, said, why don't you try a blood pheresis thing? It may clean her of what's, you know, killing her, and might give her a chance. And he said, yeah, we'll do that. So each treatment of the thing is about $1,000 just from this bag of replacing the proteins that they strip out of your blood. So we did 3 of those. She went in July 3rd, 4th, whatever, right around the 4th of July. We walked out of that hospital August 4th. A month later, we were out of that hospital, and she went back to work. That's what God did there. But it was only a short respite. 6 months she had basically living okay. Went through Christmas. The next March, no energy. Just no strength. Go back in the hospital, and her blood count is so low, they put in 6 pints of blood. That's a lot, by the way. That's a lot of blood. But she was so low in her blood count. We go home, 2 weeks later, back on down again, because that blood wears out. It doesn't stay with you. 2 weeks later, more blood. 2 weeks later, all this time, by the way, she is so weak at night, I would hear her call my name, Dick, Dick. And I would go there, and I would get her out of bed and walk her to the bathroom. She would, in that week where she couldn't walk to the bathroom. So in that time, I'm laying next to her in the bed. I'm saying, God, I know, I am absolutely confident of our salvation. Jan's going to go to heaven. God, I'm going to be there, and we're going to live with you for eternity. Why are you not listening to me now in this time? How can you just let her next to me? And I'm praying for her. Do I have a lack of faith? Is there anything in my prayer life that I'm missing? Have I had some pride there that I haven't dealt with? Have I offended someone? You know, you go through all these things of why God isn't answering your prayer and healing the one that you love. You know, 30-some years married to her, and God's not listening. So we get to the beginning of April, and we go into the hospital. And they give her blood transfusions, and they give her chemicals, She didn't have any potassium being generated. Her liver was shot. So she had potassium. If you don't have potassium, calcium, potassium are needed for your muscles to work. You don't have one or the other, your muscle doesn't contract or doesn't release, one or the other. So for a month, all during April, they're working in her in ICU. One night, one morning, I'm sitting there, and I hear her say, "Dick," about 6 in the morning. And she calls out to me, "Dick, wait a minute. No, she's not here. She's in the hospital." I get up. I said, "Well, I know I heard her." So I go to the hospital, and she's in there, and she's struggling, and she needs attention. And because I went there, I was able to call the nurse in and say, "You know, she's really, look at this heart rate and all this other stuff. She's not doing well." So they were able to come in and help her. But God had me hear her, and I was home, and she was in the hospital. And really, that was one real big assurance that God was not absent. But eventually, we got to the point, the end of April. Dick and Jan, she actually talked to me first. "Your wife's not going to, there's nothing more we can do. I think what we need to do is call in hospice, go home and just, you know, whatever. And be prepared for her to die." So we get the hospital bed, got hospice, got all that arranged. I go in to Jan, still in the hospital there, getting ready to tell her we've got to go home. It's the end. All those efforts to save you, get a liver transplant, do something, it's all over. The ship is going down. We're going to abandon ship. And so now what do we do, fellow Christians? Okay. So, Jan, you're going to die. Calling in hospice. I don't know what else to do, but I love you. And we're going to go home, and we're going to get through this together. And I prayed for her. I said, "You know, dear Heavenly Father, just help us both through this time. Unknown waters. It's strange waters. It's... I've never experienced the death of a person, certainly my death of my wife like this, intimate like this." So I finished that prayer, and here she is, I mean, very weak, hardly able to speak. I start walking out of the room, and I hear her, "Dear Heavenly Father, I come before you on behalf of my husband. I'm praying for him, Lord. Carry him through this time." Very humbling to have your dying wife pray for you. So, we went home. About a week into it, I'm in the bedroom. I'm crying to God. I can't do it anymore. She's dying. I can't. I got hospice in here taking care of her. I just can't go out and face her anymore. I've given up. I just too much. You're asking too much, God. I can't do that. So, God, in that same quiet voice that he called me earlier, says, "Dick," I don't know how to say it, but he basically, "Dick, go out there and love her the way you can, and I will give you back more than you ever give." Okay, I'll go out. So I went out. How can I minister to this woman who can't move? She can move her fingers and her toes. She can't swallow water because she'd choke on it. That's how frozen her muscles were. I go out there. How can I help this woman that is incapacitated? I opened, first of all, I started rubbing her legs. They were just in spasm, like frozen. So rubbing her legs, trying to ease that off. God said, you know, I know from all the time she's been in the hospital that her mouth gets so dry. And I know her mouth must be terribly dry. Let me get in there and try to work on it. So I'd go in and I got some diluted mouthwash. And I go in with a toothbrush and dip it in there and just start cleaning out her mouth. All this, you know how to, oh my gosh, you know, at the end of in the morning when you wake up, your mouth is dry 10 times. Just worse. Trying to get that mouth cleaned out. And still, it was dry. So what I would do is I would go and, with my tongue, go into her mouth and lubricate her mouth. Because she couldn't, there was nothing. And I'd give her a straw. I would take a straw and a thing and take the straw and, you know, hold the liquid in it and drop that into her. And I would be able to get 3 straws into her and she would start choking. But I would give her feeder by hand, that thing. Well, what God did was created a new love, a deeper love for my wife than I'd ever known. And I don't know how much she could hear, but I know she heard. And I just would whisper, honey, I love you more than I've ever loved you. You're more attracted to me now than you've ever been. And basically, when she died 18 days, it was, when she died, we had a celebration. God gave me a celebration at the viewing. We had 300, 400 people come to the viewing. And remembering names, just having a laugh, enjoyment. Went to the barrier. She was in a casket. And they put her in the, we had the service, it was nice. And put her in the ground. And the concrete thing that they put around the casket broke. I was waiting there to make sure that everything went well, and it didn't. So they had to pull her back out of the ground. And I told the pastor, I mean, this is the kind of humor you can have. Pastor, you didn't do a very good job burying her. She's risen again. You know? And you could laugh about it because I knew where Jan was. And I loved this woman, and I missed her. And I prayed, put my hand on that casket, honey, the ground isn't quite ready for you yet. So I get to sit with you just a little bit longer while they get a new, ground thing and concrete thing. So I sat with a friend, and we just had a good time talking about Jan and her life and celebrating this woman who I'd been grieving and just struggling with for so long. I was in a point where God just gave me words that, if you go to the 5, I think I had 5, wouldn't it? Don't I have up there? Yeah, 5:10. The God of all grace called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you've suffered for a little while. 18 days in tents, before that for months. Just a little while. Joseph, a decade. Just a little while. After you've suffered for a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast more than you were before. So, I don't know what you're going through or what you're going to be going through, but I can guarantee you that you're going to be going through it. Right? If you're not in a trial, you're going to be one. If you're coming out of a trial, you know, you're going to be in one soon, you know. It's like, if you're not in a trial, get ready. It's like, I don't know when you're going to suffer, but there's going to be a trial. But God has promised to be strong, firm, and steadfast. And you're going to be that way. So I encourage you as a witness of suffering that God is able to do it all. He's able to be with you. He's not forgotten you. And if you think you're laying on bed or you're in a car, like I was at one point, I'm going to commit suicide. How do I commit suicide? God has forgotten me. God has forgotten me. He's left me. He's given me all resource. And I've been a failure. I'm worth more to my wife dead than I am alive. God has not forgotten where you are. He knows where you are today and where you'll be tomorrow and where you'll be next week. There are no surprises with God. He knew just where I needed to be with Jan and when I needed to come out, when I need to be praying in bed, when I need to be out doing working. I don't know whether he wants you to be parked and praying or out rubbing a leg and moistening a mouth. I don't know where he's got you. But I know God's with you and he hasn't forgotten you and he will call you when he wants you to do something. Just be listening. And he'll make you strong, firm, and steadfast through the trial. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for this time. For each one here that is just feeling terrific about their time in Sweden and just successful and glorifying in that, let them be bold witnesses for you. Let them be strong and courageous like Joshua going into a foreign land. We have a campus full of young people and young women that are like Sweden, going along in their lives, thinking life is good, thinking life will work itself out, thinking everybody should be able to think the way they want to think, and there's no rules in life, just everybody be nice to each other, you know, tolerance. You know, we have that group of people, this land of people here in America that need the words of life, the words of a God who says, I'll be strong, that you will be strong and steadfast and comforted because you are with me. We need that God, and they need that God. So, Lord, there might be people like that, and then there are others that are in here that have gone through a tough week. They're worn out. Sweden wasn't all it was supposed to be. There should have been more. Gosh, I didn't get all of it from I thought I would. Am I somehow half of a Christian or less of a Christian because I didn't witness to as many people as somebody else did? Am I a kind of a has-been or a not-so-good Christian? Like I said before, when we started, we're all equal before God. We're all proved, totally approved. You're nothing anyone in this room can do to be more approved by God than where they are right now. You are totally accepted. You are God's child. You have an heir, a joint heir with Christ. There's nothing you can do to fail him or to disappoint him. He knows what you are. He knows who you are. And if you feel like, I'm not quite getting it, I'm not quite doing it, Lord, show that person, come into that heart right now that's feeling down and encourage them, Lord, that they are fully accepted by you. There's nothing they can do to make themselves more complete or more accepted by you than what they have right now by saying, I am a failure and I need you, Lord, and I accept you, Lord, as my Lord and Savior. Total. That's it. Totally justified. Joint heir of Jesus. Sharing in the crown, sharing in all the glory, totally for eternity. That's all he had to do. And so for those of us that are just getting along in life and kind of feeling bored, feeling like, oh, I'm not really close to Christ, I'm just plucking along, Lord, renew that spirit. Renew a fresh spirit, an eager spirit, a one that says, I want to go out and really make a difference for Christ this week and in my life. Mostly I want to start with myself. I want to be intimate with you, God. Well, take away all the clouds. Take away all the shields. Take away all the darkness. And let there be a closeness to God in each heart here. Intimate with you. Close to the vine. Being good branches that allow the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, to flow through us without any interruption. So, Lord, as we close this service, I pray that each one will be able to, as we go into worship and praising you, Lord, just that we would just pray for each other and lift our hearts to you, Lord, that you carry us through and let us just worship you in a free spirit, in a good spirit, in a one that's knows that you are a faithful, loving God no matter what our suffering or circumstances are. In Christ's name, amen.